we are entering a different section of the Sermon on the Mount from the Beatitudes, where in the Beatitudes Jesus was describing the nature and character of the true Christian. Now he's showing what that impact is to have on the world. And we'll be dealing with verse 14 today of chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I have a t-shirt that I wear sometimes that says, I'd rather be reading John Owen. And I was wearing that one time and somebody asked me, who's John Owen? And I said, well, he was a great Puritan, probably one of the greater Puritans, and just rich teaching and theology in his writings. And I said, they don't make people like Puritans anymore. And he goes, well, thank goodness for that. Well, here again, this just characterizes the historical ignorance of today. And if one thing characterizes the days in which we live, it is historical ignorance. But ours is not the first nation to have this problem. It marks the history of the world. And the thing is, most people are historically ignorant, not only because they haven't been taught history, but because they've been taught it wrongly. There's been a revisionistic history taught to people. In fact, concerning the Puritans, J.C. Ryle, a great 19th century pastor and author in England, wrote in a book called Light from Old Times concerning the Puritans. J.C. Ryle said, the common impression of most English churchmen about the Puritans is that they were ignorant, fanatical dissenters who troubled England in the 17th century. That they were unlearned enthusiasts who despised knowledge and study and regarded all forms of worship as popery, that is, Roman Catholicism. The man who tells the world that there is any disgrace in being a Puritan is only exposing his own ignorance of plain facts, or shamefully presuming on that widespread ignorance of English church history which marks the 19th century. Those who hold them up to scorn in the present day as shallow, illiterate men are only exhibiting their own lamentable shallowness, their own ignorance of historical facts, and the extreme superficial character of their own reading. Unhappily, when they passed away, that is, the Puritans, they were followed by a generation of profligates, triflers, and skeptics. And their reputations have suffered accordingly in passing through prejudiced hands. But judged with righteous judgment, they will be found men of whom the world was not worthy. The more they are really known, the more they will be esteemed. And I've found that so to be true in my own life. But again, we live in a time when there is an abundance of information out there. In fact, it's called the information age, right? But there's really very little knowledge. We live in a time when truth is being increasingly censored by those who hate the truth, when truth is being compromised, when terms and words are being redefined. And this is to be expected because darkness always has and always will hate the light. We live in a time when merely quoting a Bible verse can be considered hate speech. This is how much the darkness hates the light. Well, as we said last time when we were looking at Jesus' statement about the Christian being the salt of the earth, that this was not just a description of a Christian, it's a description of the world. That the world is decaying. The world is in a state of putrefaction. That's what salt does. It's a preservative. It's an antiseptic. We live in an evil world, a wicked world, a decaying world. And all the technological advancement of the past 100 years, 50 years, has done nothing to make this a better world. It may be made life easier in this world. It's more comfortable, many more conveniences, but it has not made this world better. Rather, it continues to grow worse and worse. And this is easy to prove. All we have to do is just ask ourselves and look around. Is the spiritual and moral life of people in the world today Is it better than it was 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago? What about the condition of the family today? Is it better off than it was even just 10 or 20 or 30 years ago? What about society in general? What about the world situation? Do we live in a safer world today than we did 50, 60 years ago? Is the Word of God more or less valued today? Is it more believed or is it more rejected? The answer is self-evident. The entire tendency of this world is to decay, is to corruption. And unless something preserves it, it will decay that much more rapidly. And that something, as we saw last time, was salt. The believer is to be have a preserving influence in the world, in the culture, and just in the sphere in which the individual Christian operates and lives. But the general tendency of the world is just to sink into moral and spiritual and cultural darkness. And all humanistic attempts to solve the world's problems only make the problems worse, not better. Peter writes over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and 2 Peter is all about warning and describing false teachers and the coming of false teachers. But Peter has this to say in 2 Peter 1:19, "And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place." The world is a dark place, and all humanistic attempts to brighten it only make it darker. This is just the history of fallen mankind. This is described in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." That's what the natural man, fallen man, does. He suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. And the more you suppress the truth, the light, the darker things get. And then in verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God." See, there's the problem with the world today. "Or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." This is what happens when we don't honor God as God. It just gets darker and darker and darker. In fact, even in describing the unbelieving mind, Paul writes in Ephesians 4:17-18, "This I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, in their reasoning, their thinking processes." They're dark, excluded from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. This is why we have all idolatry. It's because people won't honor God as God. So they invent gods that are just like themselves and honor those. Much of what we are seeing today, the darkness, is not from an absence of truth, but from a willful, deliberate rejection of truth. And there's a huge difference. And this is what makes Jesus' statement here in verse 14 of Matthew 5 so amazing. This is His description of the Christian. This is the description of the Christian's place in this world. This is Jesus describing what the nature of the Christian life is to be. And this statement is even more amazing when we consider the setting in which Jesus spoke this. He's on a mountainside speaking to just common people, specifically to His disciples, but also just to the common people. The people to whom He is speaking are not the powerful. They're not the rich. They're not the influential. They're not the famous. They're just your insignificant, ordinary, unimportant people in the eyes of the world. And it's also amazing when we consider the significance of the words. The word you there is emphatic. You and only you are the light of the world. You refers in the context specifically to the disciples that he is speaking to, but by extension it refers to all Christians, all true Christians. Not just some Christians, not some celebrity Christian, not just some Christian in a position of power and influence and prestige, but all Christians. You and you only are the light of the world. And again, like salt, it's not so much collectively as it is individually. You, in your particular sphere, wherever you are the light of the world. So just as in his metaphor of salt, Jesus is describing not just the true Christian, but he's describing the world in which we live. For the light of the world, that means the world's a dark place. It's in a state of darkness. That's its condition, its habitual condition. But this is not the way the world sees itself, does it? This is not even the way false religion sees itself. Both the world, false religion, they're always talking about their great enlightenment, the great advancement that they bring to mankind. They're always talking about some insight that nobody's ever seen before. The world boasts of great scientific advancements, technological advancements, cultural advancements, social, psychological, philosophical, biological advancements. It's been doing this for a long time. It was the Renaissance of the 15th and 16th century when it seemed man had come out of the Dark Ages. And there was this new optimism toward mankind and the world. And then there was the period that even goes by the name the Enlightenment in the 17th century, where the key feature of the Enlightenment was that human reason is all we need to solve man's problems. Human reason is the only means by which truth can be known. Therefore, we don't have any need for an external source of truth like the Bible. Man is able to solve all his problems through science, knowledge, philosophy. And of course, the Enlightenment is when the vast majority of the modern attacks on the Bible began, when the whole field of higher criticism came in and began seeking to elevate human wisdom over that of the Bible, and that the Bible stood under the judgment of human wisdom and human reason. And that human reason, not the Bible, is the ultimate authority. Well, no one can deny that there's been a great increase of knowledge about the natural world in the past 1.5, 2 centuries. There's been a great increase that's been very beneficial, very helpful to mankind. No one denies that. But there's also been a corresponding loss in the moral and the spiritual life of people. So in spite of all the increases in the knowledge, this statement of Jesus still stands. You and you alone are the light of the world. This world is still a dark place, and it's very easy to prove. All we have to do is just look around our society today. How can anybody deny that this world is a dark place? It's just the obvious, simple truth. And a great reason for that is because all our emphasis when it comes to knowledge has been focused on one aspect of truth, one aspect of knowledge, and that's knowledge of the natural world. We've discovered great things and increased knowledge in terms of the natural world, the scientific, the technological, the biological. But the knowledge of the truth that makes humans what we are, that makes human life special and unique has not changed at all. In fact, the great problem is, what do we do with all this wonderful knowledge we have? Man discovered the knowledge and could harness the power of the atom, right, and invent the atomic bomb. The problem is, what do we do with this knowledge? We can blow ourselves up with it, but what do we do with it? And I think we're seeing the same thing now when it comes to technology. We have all this great knowledge and information, but what do we do with it without destroying ourselves? The world is still in darkness. There are people who have great natural knowledge in many fields. In fact, some of you may have noticed there's a new online thing out there called MasterClass, where you can take a class from some expert in their particular field, whether it's songwriting, music, whatever the field is. You know, their logo is "Learn from the best," their slogan. But yet when you look at the personal life of these people who are supposed to be the experts in their respective field, you look at their conduct, their beliefs, their behavior, they are a total failure. Their life is a wreck. They can teach us nothing about what it really matters to live life in this world. They are totally in the dark. They're suffering from all sorts. They have all sorts of psychological problems, mental illnesses. People today, the rates of suicide today are skyrocketing. As a society, we are dysfunctional to the point where we even think there's such a thing as gender confusion and gender fluidity, and that a child can decide what gender they want to be. So how can these people who advocate this type of stuff teach us anything about life? They have nothing to offer. Well, this is not only true on an individual level, this is true in personal relationships. I mean, we have multiplied organizations, multiplied so-called ministry and institutions to deal with this problem of personal relationships. We have to give instructions today and things to people that they never needed instructions before in the past. For example, we now have classes. We have entire ministries that instruct people in marriage. Up until the middle of the 20th century, people just got married. Without the advice of so-called experts, it's the same with parenting. People looked at the Bible, they saw how to raise their children, and they were believers, they brought them up according to the Bible. Why do we need a James Dobson? Why do we need a Focus on the Family? And endless books and classes on marriage and parenting. All this is just plain evidence that when it comes to living life in this world, when it comes to the questions of how to live, how to avoid evil, how to avoid sin, how to be pure and chaste and holy and wholesome, and how to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, how to train the person's conscience between right and wrong, there is just gross darkness. It's the same when we look and carry it out further, when we look at the relationships between groups of people. One group pits itself against another group. One group thinks it's superior to another group. One group blames another group for all its problems. And all their solutions only make the problem worse. It's just in gross darkness. And we see this even further, when we take it out further, nation against nation. So in spite of all our great enlightenment, in spite of all our increase in knowledge, the world is no better. Has social media made the world better? We were told it would bring us all together. We'd be one world community. We could interchange ideas and we'd come to understand each other better. Is that what's happened? I'm of the opinion that social media has no redeeming value. None whatsoever. It is destructive. And it's proven itself to be just in this past year. It makes things worse, not better. The world is in utter darkness when it comes to these problems. They have no idea how to solve the problems we're faced with today. And the solutions they come up with only make things better. So Jesus is not only saying that the world is in a perpetual state of darkness. He's also saying that only a true Christian can provide any light. A true Christian is the only one who has any helpful advice, any solution, any knowledge or instruction concerning the world, the condition it's in, and life in it. It has the only solution to the problem. See, all the so-called experts have no idea how to deal with problems of today. Watch some of these talking heads. Whether they come from the fields of science, psychology, philosophy, they're just baffled that none of their solutions have worked. That things just keep getting worse and worse despite their best efforts. And they'll just blame, well, we're just doing it the wrong way. We're just implementing it the wrong way. We need more knowledge. And they try to sound intelligent, but they just talk in circles. And they have no idea how to deal with the issues of today. And they have no idea because they refuse to see the real problem. They refuse to see the real reason for the condition of the world today. Therefore, they have no ability to offer any real solutions. So people just wind up treating symptoms. A symptom pops up, and well, let's go fix that one. Here another symptom pops up. Let's go fix that one. All the stuff we're seeing today is not the problems. They're the symptoms of the problem. And only the true Christian can provide any light. There's no light in this world except what the true Christian, true Christianity, can provide. Again, back what to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 12. What Paul wrote to the Ephesians. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. See, there's a distinction, right? This is what you were, this is what you are now. There's a clear-cut distinction. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. It's not science. It's not technology. It's not political ideology. It's not Islam. It's not New Age. It's not Hinduism, feminism, wokeness that can provide any solution. All of these are in the dark. They have no light. And the darkness in this world, I don't think, has ever been more evident than it is now. I'm talking about a global scale, not just isolated to some little pagan corner of the world. I'm talking about on a global scale. We're seeing the utter failure, the complete bankruptcy of all the world's knowledge, all its scientific discoveries to give any purpose, any meaning, any direction to life. All that's never been more evident than it is now. So Jesus says, you and you only are the light of the world. You, ordinary, truth-loving Christian, who may know nothing at all about all the great workings of the world, all the interconnections of technology, all the tech gurus and what they're trying to accomplish, all the political intrigue, who knows and understands nothing of this. You and you only know and understand more about life, what really is important in life, what makes life human, you know more than the greatest expert, the greatest philosopher, the greatest scientist and psychologist or theologian or apologist who is not a Christian. So this is the teaching of the entire New Testament. This is what Jesus told the religious leaders, right? John chapter 8, verse 47. Here you had incredibly learned men, scholars, who knew the Bible backwards and forward, at least the Old Testament. So they didn't have the New Testament. In fact, most of your Pharisees and Sadducees had the first five books of the Bible memorized. But Jesus told them, he who is of God hears the word of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Right there. There's the problem. He didn't say you're not of God because you don't hear them. He says you don't hear them because you're not of God. You don't belong to God. You're not His. Therefore, you have no spiritual, moral, intellectual capacity to understand spiritual truth. Paul says it a different way, right? In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. That word cannot, adunamai, means he has no ability, no capacity whatsoever to understand them. Paul said the same thing in Romans 8:7, that the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. Does not have the spiritual, moral capacity to do it. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul stated, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Why do we have all the idolatry in the world today? It's because people know there's a God. There's a conception of God. But they don't know the true God. Therefore, they invent other ones. Because the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. The world through its wisdom never has, never will come to know the one true God. So God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So this message, these truths, these principles by which we live and which are utterly foolishness, utter nonsense to the world, are the pure wisdom of God. Well, see, what the world thinks about the wisdom of God, God thinks about the wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. Of course it is. God's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He created everything. Nothing. Who can teach God anything? Nobody. The wisdom of this world is darkened, right? It's fallen. So no wonder it's foolishness. It's corrupted by sin. I think here we get a glimpse into the true meaning of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. This is a passage that's often been abused, taken out of its context, meant to teach something, and we've built an entire cottage industry in Christianity on a misinterpretation of this one verse. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you, to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. See, we've built entire apologetic ministries and industries on this. Out of the word a defense, apologia in the Greek. That's not what being light is. I think of the three Hebrew teenagers standing before the golden image, and everybody else is bowing down on cue to the music, and these three just stand there, sticking up like a sore thumb. They're light. They're not bowing down. And what's their defense? Oh, let me give you the ontological argument on the origin of the creation. That's nonsense. You think the Christians that Paul Peter is writing to, who are undergoing persecution, are going to engage in some highbrow philosophical argument into the existence and being and nature and attributes of God? No. It's just what Martin Luther did. Here I stand, I can do no other. Whether it's right to obey God or man, you decide. We're going to obey God. See, this is what it is. It's this being ready to give a defense is when you're being salt and people and being light and people say, why are you so different? So this is the second statement which Jesus makes concerning the function of the Christian in the world. The first was salt. And as he said, that was more or less a negative aspect. Now it's the light of the world. You and you alone are the light of the world. The ordinary, average Christian. Not just certain Christians. And Paul stated this as well in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. You're going to stand out. Which brings us to the question, how and in what way are we to be light? Well, it's not by our own intrinsic value. It's not by our own works. It's not by all sorts of letting our little light shine. It's not that. Jesus said, He is the light of the world. But He also said, you and you alone are the light of the world. These two truths go together. See, the Christian is light by virtue of their union with Christ. Not by anything in and of themselves. As John wrote, John chapter 1, verse 9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, those who were not his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This is how we're light. It's not by some highbrow philosophical apologetic arguments where we dismantle somebody's worldview and show that our worldview is better. That just leads to intellectual pride. No, the Christian is light by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ. It is a derived light. It is not a light that is intrinsic and of ourself, that comes from anything within ourselves. Because as Jesus said, John 8:12, again, therefore Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. See, we have the light of life by following Him. And so by union with Christ, we have this light. We are given this light. He makes us light in the midst of a dark world. He transforms us more and more into the image of Christ. Again, going back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, just to emphasize what we'd already read there, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light. How? In the Lord. That's how you are light, because you're in the Lord. It's by virtue of our union with Him. We are light in the Lord. We give off light. See, God changes our nature in regeneration, in the new birth, changes our nature, conforms us more and more to the image of Christ through sanctification. We are sanctified in the truth. We receive the light of the truth. We receive the love of the truth. We're changed by the truth. When then we reflect that truth. Oftentimes this light in the life of a believer has been compared to the moon that reflects the light of the sun. The moon doesn't have any light of its own. It just merely reflects the light of the sun. But that's really not a very good analogy, because the moon is not changed by the nature of the sun. The moon is not changed in its nature by the light of the sun. It's not made a partaker of the nature of the sun. We are made a partaker of the divine nature. We reflect that nature. So when we live like those described in the Beatitudes, we reflect that nature. And you're going to stick out. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, right? You will stick out. Especially in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. So the first effect of the Christian in the world is primarily negative, salt. It's a preserving influence, preventing decay, corruption. But this leads to the second effect, light. People want to reverse the order. Too often, people want to give light when they're not salt. Their lives contradict the message they're giving. In fact, often their lives corrupt the message they're giving. They're a corrupting influence on the culture, on the church, on society. Their life is a contradiction to what they profess to believe. After all, Paul warned Titus of those who profess to know God that by their deeds they deny Him. Right? See, denying God is not just a verbal renunciation of God and His truths. People can deny God by their deeds. Jesus said we must first be salt before we can be light. We must have a new nature before we can reflect that new nature. So how does this work itself out in practice? How does this work itself out in everyday life? How are we to be light in this world? Well, we looked at one verse back in Philippians, how we appear as lights in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. But then the next verse tells us, verse 16, how do we do this? Holding fast the word of life. You don't compromise the truth. You don't capitulate. You don't assimilate. You don't integrate. This is the truth. You hold fast the word of life. Or, as Paul stated in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we are to be, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You're standing light. You're transformed. You're not conformed to the world. You're transformed by the renewing of the mind. See, this is what light does. As Paul stated in Ephesians, again, 5:11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. This is what light does. It exposes things that are in the dark. It exposes things that are hidden by the darkness. I mean, this is what Jesus stated in John chapter 3, right, with Nicodemus, verse 19. This is a judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth, not just listens to it, not just hears it, not just acknowledges it, but practices. So that's how the light emanates. Practices the truth, comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. This is what light does. It exposes what's in the darkness. Now, there's a sense in which we're oftentimes not truly aware of darkness until the light appears. There are many things that were dark to the early church. And this was because they had not been revealed. The whole church was a mystery, right? Paul called the church a mystery. A mystery is something that's revealed in the New Testament that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. And so it couldn't be known until it was revealed. 1 Corinthians 2:7, Paul states, "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they have understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So if they had understood the truth of God's Word, this hidden wisdom, they never would have crucified Christ if they had truly understood who He was. And so there's a sense in which we're not truly aware of the darkness until the light appears. Oftentimes we're not aware of error until we're given truth. Remember when I first became a Christian, I used to watch Pat Robertson all the time. I didn't know any better. I didn't know any different. But then the more I learn, the more you realize this guy's a false teacher. All their doctrine is a false teacher. And so you reject it. That's Christian growth. In fact, at the beginning, as we saw back in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew quotes from Isaiah, at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, "The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." Here is coming truth and teaching that they had never heard before. Because how did Jesus look upon the multitude? They were like sheep without a shepherd. They weren't being taught truth. So the first effect of Jesus' preaching and teaching was to expose the darkness of life in this world, the darkness of their false religious system. Light provides a contrast. It shows the difference between the true and the false. And this is what the gospel does. This is what the Christian does in a dark world. And they do this just by being Christian. They reflect a different kind of life. It's a life that exposes the true nature of every other kind of life. Because we're either children of light or we're children of darkness. We either walk in the light or we walk in the darkness. And by being light, light exposes the darkness. In other words, it provides a standard. It exposes the error of darkened thinking, darkened understanding, darkened reasoning, darkened values. It exposes the standards of this world. See, darkness cannot thrive in the light. Darkness cannot exist in the light. Darkness can only breathe in an atmosphere of darkness. Darkness can't stand the light. It can only live in the darkness. So darkness does all it can to extinguish the light. And if it can't extinguish it, it at least tries to dim it so it can hide in the shadows. So darkness is not so noticeable. Why did the Jews hate Jesus? Because he was so different. He was so holy. He was so pure. His life stood as a stark contrast to the life of the Jews, of the Jewish leaders. Jesus said the world hated him because he testified of it that his deeds are evil. He exposed them for what they really were. Well, light not only reveals what is hidden in the darkness, light also explains why it's dark. Why is it dark? Because there's a lack of light. Because light is rejected. Because people substitute darkness for light. They call dark light evil good. This is why this is so practical for today. We're seeing this on a massive scale, not just from government, not just from culture, not just from society, but from a vast majority of the modern church today. They're trying to suppress the light. They don't like the light. They want to deny or reject the authority, the sufficiency, the historicity, the inerrancy, and the inspiration of Scripture. They want to explain away parts of the Bible they don't like. This is substituting darkness for light. This is trying to extinguish the light. Listen, the only light we have to give to the world is the Word of God. We're the only ones who can tell the world what the real problem is with the world and how to be reconciled to God, to a holy and offended God. Only a true Christian has a right understanding of what is wrong with the world. Climate change is not the greatest threat to the world today. Sin is. Rejection of God is. Rebellion to God. The rejection of His Word and estrangement from Him. And the fact that all the world is under the wrath of a holy and offended God. Fallen man loves the darkness rather than the light. He prefers evil over good. He calls evil good because that's our nature. See, the need is for a new nature. The gospel is offensive because it exposes mankind for what we really are. It makes a person face themselves. The world tries to hide the truth about themselves. I haven't watched the news in a long time, but I always notice that at the end of almost every newscast, there's always this little human interest story, you know, what some wonderful thing that somebody has done. Basically, it's just telling you, see, we're really good people. We're really great people. We're not so bad. We do nice things. We help people. And so we have all this activity to try to hide the truth about ourselves. We have self-esteem gospels. Well, the light not only exposes the darkness, it not only explains the darkness, but it shows us the only exit out of the darkness. Only a true Christian can show the way out. Science can't do it. Politics can't do it. Social, economic, judicial reforms can't do it. Education can't do it. Prosperity can't do it. Self-esteem, technology, humanitarianism, more information, redefining biblical terms, persuasive arguments of human wisdom, new and novel specialized ministries, new gospels, new Jesuses. We've tried all these things, and we've tried them over and over again, and more, but they have all failed miserably. In fact, they've only made things worse. We don't need more truth. We don't need more light. We need a nature that loves the light that's already been given and hates the darkness. This is the total opposite of loving darkness and hating light. In other words, in the words of Jesus to Nicodemus, you must be born again. We need a new nature. Let's close here with a read you something from B.B. Warfield, great Princeton theologian of the late 19th century or early 20th century, in his little work called The Plan of Salvation. Warfield stated, "It is useless to talk of salvation being for whosoever will in a world of universal won't. Here is the real point of difficulty. How, where can we obtain the will? Let others rejoice in a whosoever will gospel. For the sinner who knows himself to be a sinner and knows what it is to be a sinner, only a God will gospel will suffice. If the gospel is to be committed to the dead wills of sinful men and there is nothing above and beyond, who then can be saved?" He then states, "The disease is in the will, not in some part of ourselves other than the will, which the will can control. How can the diseased will provide the cure? How can fallen human nature provide the cure for the ills of the world? It can't. The seat of the problem is our wills. We could be good if we would, but we won't, and we can't begin to will it unless we will so to begin. That is, unless we already will it. I'm told to repent if I would be forgiven, but how can I repent? I only do what is wrong because I like it, and I can't stop liking it, or like something better because I'm told to do so, nor even because it is proved that it would be better for me. If I am to be changed, something must lay hold of me and change me." That's called regeneration. That's called new birth. It's called being born again. So he states, "It is only the almighty grace that a sinner can hope. For it is only almighty grace that can raise the dead. You are dead in your trespasses and sins." Listen, we are living in a dark world. We are living in the midst of people who are living in gross darkness. I think we are living in a time where the biblical illiteracy and ignorance of people has never been greater since prior to the Dark Ages, prior to the Reformation, when the Word of God wasn't even available to the common man. We have no excuse for the ignorance with all the information that's out there. There's no excuse for the darkness. It is a willful, deliberate darkness. But you, and you only, are the light of the world. It has to come from us. So let us live, let us walk, and let us function as children of light in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. The only light we have is what's derived from our union with Him, from the light of the world. So let us tell them, this dark world, about the only light there is, the only hope there is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us Your light. You've given us Your Word, which is as a lamp shining in a dark place. But as You've stated, darkness hates the light, always has, always will. Because what we need is a new nature that loves the light. The reason You send a deluding influence on the minds of people, unrepentant men and women, as You tell us in the 2 Thessalonians, is because they did not come to a love of the truth. Lord, we want to be lovers of the truth. We want to be doers, not just hearers. To be children of light, to walk in the light, And we know, Lord, that as we do, we, like those three Hebrew teenagers, will stick out like a sore thumb. But that is what we are to do. We are to be a city on a hill. Light often draws the bugs. Lord, we want to draw hearts to You, to have it lead to a testimony, to say why we will not conform. And so we commit this to Your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.